Well, as we come to the message this morning and trying to think about the freedom we enjoy in our country and the freedom we enjoy in Christ and how we bring that together. And I think back in the Old Testament where God calls Abraham, known at that time as Abram, from Ur of the Chaldees, and he lays out his vision for Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you that you might be a blessing. And that's one of the central understandings we have about what love is about, is that God has blessed us so we might be a blessing to others and sharing that love in very tangible ways. And then thinking also about the book of the Psalms in the Old Testament, the prayer book of the Hebrews. And there's 150 Psalms, and Psalm 150 is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. And the very last verse, the very last psalm, says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so, in thinking about a rhythm of a life lived as a Christian, a rhythm of life lived as a follower of Jesus Christ, it really is, in a sense, to breathe in the goodness and the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. In grace and in mercy and love and in kindness, and then, as we breathe it in, then to breathe out in life and in work, in word and deed, to breathe out thanksgiving and praise. Sort of the rhythm of our life. And as we have a rhythm of thanksgiving and praise, that actually empowers us and strengthens us to meet the challenges of each day and how we can come alongside others in very real ways to show God's love. The Lord's Prayer, not the prayer that we pray Sunday by Sunday, but the longest recorded prayer by Jesus in the Gospels is in John chapter 17. It's his prayer, and you'll remember the context. Jesus is at the table with his disciples, having that last meal before he's going to be arrested and beaten and crucified. And in that prayer, we get a sense of what is on Jesus' mind, what is in his heart as he faces this impending crisis that's before him. And he's surrounded by men who have declared their love for him, they've declared their loyalty to him, they have followed him faithfully for 3 years. They don't fully understand Jesus as well as they think they do, but from as fully as they can, they've embraced who Jesus is and what he's about. And yet, in just a few short hours, these same men will deny Jesus, they will abandon Jesus, they will leave him in a time where the hour is darkest and the crisis is greatest. And it's at this table, at the conclusion of this Passover meal, that Jesus offers this longest prayer. And the first five verses in John 17 are prayers that Jesus offers about himself. But it's not a self-driven prayer. It's a prayer that the glory that God has given him, that he will live, he will follow through that in such a way that as he is glorified, God will be glorified. And that's his heart from that prayer. And that in the unfolding events that are going to take place over that weekend, that the Lord would be glorified. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about being glorified. It's paradoxically about his suffering, it's about his crucifixion, and it's about his resurrection. His resurrection being his glorification. And he prays that he might be glorified in order that the Father might be glorified and exalt and forgive the world. Such a gift, and again, gift should be a very big part of the vocabulary of a Christian. Such a gift in the person and work of the redeeming Savior, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we begin in verse 6 in John 17, I would invite you to open your hearts and minds to God's Word. And Jesus is now focusing on his disciples. And by extension, he's focusing on all of his disciples in every time and place. So that means as we hear Jesus' prayer for his disciples over 2,000 years ago, it is a prayer offered for you and me here at Northwood Presbyterian Church in Clearwater, Florida, on July 4th, 2021. So by God's grace, let us be attentive to this good news. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then dropping down to verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in the truth. And here we get a strong sense that freedom on one side of the coin and truth on the other side of the coin are intimately connected together. You can't sever one without severing the other. And then in the a well-known passage that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are again grateful for the blessings of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all who will believe. Lord, help us to be ambassadors of this good news, to seek to live out our faith in ways that are winsome and faithful and compassionate and courageous, in ways that will glorify you and seek to build up your church and share your love with a hurting world. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you, I'm sure, grew up in the 60s, and you probably listened to a little rock and roll, and you may remember the song by the Rolling Stones, those profound theologians, and Mick Jagger and the Stones sang a song that up until a few years ago when they were touring, they still sang over 50 years ago, if you can believe it. And in just a few stanzas in this song, they offer a pretty simple, easily understood, and at times very wildly popular philosophy on living life. It's echoed in their songs with a simple refrain that's repetitive, as often as their songs. And the phrase is this: I'm free to do what I want any old time. I'm free to do what I want any old time. So love me, hold me, love me, hold me, for I'm free any old time to get what I want. That's one way of looking at freedom, I suppose. Doing whatever we want, getting whatever we want, any old time, whenever we want it. And it sounds pretty good. And there is an allure to that philosophy of living. And yet we're reminded in the scriptures that there's a way that seems right to a person that can lead to death. The way that looks like it brings life when actually it subverts life. We're reminded that sin is only tempting because it looks good. Sin is only alluring because it seems like it's a really good idea. Because there are a lot of us who want to share in whatever it happens to be. There's this, what's the acronym? FOMO, fear of missing out. which leads us oftentimes to pursue and explore different things that may not be in our best interest. And this philosophy of do whatever you want, whenever you want, it certainly is one of the louder drumbeats in our culture in these United States. That you have been blessed with freedom to do whatever you like. In fact, if you read the interviews from folks when they're asked, what does freedom in America mean to you? It doesn't take much reading between the lines for us to see that more or few of them are saying exactly the same thing. Freedom is ultimately getting what I want, when I want. And in a sense, they are exactly right. To be able to do what we want to do is a form of freedom. The danger is that it can easily become a form of what the English language calls license. It's a self-indulgence. The English word licentiousness comes from this. It's sort of living life with a free abandon, doing whatever we want with no care for how it might impact us, how it might impact our families, and how it might impact our larger community. It's all about us. It's all about what I want, and I'm free to get it. But the students of history would remind us that there are consequences when we choose to live that way. And the consequences are oftentimes disastrous, both personally in terms of family and in the larger communities. One writer has put it this way: self-centered living has a real attraction and a lively appeal, but it always promises more than it can deliver. It looks shiny, it looks beautiful, but it has a deadly sting. Ask the people who have done it for a while. Doing whatever we want any old time has the habit of cheapening love and cheapening life. It's characterized by oftentimes by a frenzied activity that comes with diminished returns. The more you chase it, the less you give back. So I'd like for us to think a little bit together this morning about the prayer that Jesus offered on that dark night as the hour approached where literally all hell is going to break loose. Jesus has options, you know. He was free in that regard. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. And his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is a struggle, an agonization over that freedom. He says, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. I don't want to drink it. Let it go if that's at all possible. But then we see another side of this one who clearly instructs us on what it means to be a person who lives in the way of freedom, true freedom in the best possible sense. Nevertheless, Father, it's not what I want, it's what you want that I want to do. This, paradoxically for so many, is where true freedom sits. According to the scriptures, there is two aspects of freedom. There is the freedom from and the freedom for. The freedom from something and the freedom for something. And if we disconnect those two freedoms from each other, which is so easy to do in our culture, then the only freedom we really end up considering is the freedom from. The freedom from constraints. We have things we can do any old time we want. If we take the scriptures seriously, that would seem to indicate that this is a very dangerous approach. It doesn't bring the joy and blessings we hoped it might bring at the outset. Again, there are so many things in life that overpromise and underdeliver and actually promise what they can't possibly bring about in someone's life. And one of the convictions that freedom from God brings is it is about the human flourishing. The freedom that comes from God promotes a flourishing of the human spirit, where a freedom that the world oftentimes lifts up that says, this is where the action is, this is where you're going to find the meaning and purpose of why you're here, to grab for all the gusto will actually enslave a person and suck the very life out of someone, the life that it promised to give. So we remember at the very beginning of the biblical drama, the people of Israel, and we find them enslaved. They're in Egypt. They're under the iron-fisted ruler of a Pharaoh. And for 400 years, the people of Israel have cried out for freedom. Political freedom, civil liberties, personal autonomy, whatever that might mean, freedom is what they're asking for. If only we could get outside the boundaries of the Egyptian hierarchy and their structures, of which we are subservient to make the bricks to build the great buildings for their government. God hears their cry. And the second book of the Bible is all about moving from slavery to freedom. That book is called Exodus. It's the exodus from slavery to freedom. The whole drama of Scripture is driven by God's intimate care for a people who are enslaved. In this case, in Egypt, against all human odds, God leads them out of slavery and sets them free. And in His mercy, in His grace, through His power, He has two goals to bring about from that freedom for the well-being of the people of Israel, for the children of Israel. Set them free from Egypt, set them free out of the oppressive, crushing slavery that they were enduring, and then freedom for His people to be the people that He has called them to be and has crafted them to be. As we read through the history of Israel, we understand why this story is so important for each of us, because it's also our story. As we read through the biblical story, we discover that the people of Israel, the people of God, the children of God, are prone to wander. It doesn't take long to realize that they are grumblers and they are complainers, and it's easy to sit back in our armchair and critique that. But again, we can see where their life experience as human beings in the presence of God speaks to our own story as human beings as a part of God's story. So they're prone to wander, they're prone to go back to the slavery from which they prayed for 400 years to be released. So as they make their way to freedom, they find that freedom tempts them to misunderstand it in such a way that it brings about license and selfishness and self-focus and away from the love and the presence of God. And they misunderstand the nature of this freedom that they think is doing whatever they want any old time. And that approach to life is alien to God's purpose in giving them their freedom to begin with. Martin Luther, the reformer back in the 16th century, has a succinct way of summing this up that really speaks to the Christian experience. He writes in an essay called The Freedom of the Christian, "A Christian man or woman is the most free lord of all and subject to nobody." Can I get an amen? We can all say amen to that. Then, Martin Luther says, "A Christian man or woman is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everybody." Can we get a, are we sure about that? And here, in my own way of thinking, when I think about how Martin Luther puts this, which I agree with 100%, is I think it takes us back to the greatest commandment. And we know that is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and Jesus is our Lord, then we are subservient to no other person, to no other human. Our loyalty and our allegiance is with Christ. And so no matter what our circumstances are, we are secure and free in the relationship and in the kingdom of our Lord. And when we say a Christian man or woman is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everybody, then that takes us to the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. If I want to love my neighbor as myself, I can't do what I want any old time I want. Love that is going to seek the best for the other person is going to have to be sacrificial. It's going to have to be compassionate. It's going to have to be giving. So here you have both sides of the equation. We are freed from any kind of subservience by the grace of Jesus Christ, and we are called to service in that same grace. The blessing that Jesus has for his people is not a blessing of doing your old thing any old time you want. It doesn't match up with God's purpose, nor does it bring the meaning, the joy, and the fulfillment that we hope that it will. It doesn't lead to the abundant life of faith, hope, and love. So Jesus begins his prayer for his people with these words: Father, I have made your name known to those whom you gave in this world, whom you gave me in this world. And this is a beautiful and poignant passage. You're listening to the inner conversation of the Holy Triune God. I've made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. And if we can get our minds around this, this can be a profound thought. Have you ever considered yourself as being God's gift to Jesus? That's a big difference than considering yourself God's gift to humankind. God's gift to Jesus. Life that we are invited to experience like that is a gift. Literally a gift from the Father to the Son. And the Son's work in your life and in my life is, as it was so long ago in those first followers, is to make the name of God known, to exalt the name of Christ in our life and in our work and in our play and in our families. And we're encouraged to think, what does that look like as we seek to live into the freedom God's given us to do just that? If we want to do what we want to do any old time we want to do it, where does God factor into the equation? At the margins, at the very best. Exalting and living in the extravagant and generous and freely given love of God, our Heavenly Father, opens our eyes to the possibilities of what it means to live in ways that live out loving neighbor as ourself, where we no longer have to hold on to our own rights and say that these are mine, and if I give these up, I'm sacrificing my freedom. But we are free to let go of our rights to pursue the well-being and God's best for others, because love moves us, God's love moves us in that direction. And it reveals to us, it makes known to us, the heart of God, that we are participating in that very heart of God, and the mission of God that he's called his people to do. And I wonder if we don't have the same calling for in our own lives that the Lord had, the Lord Jesus, from his Heavenly Father and his mission here to planet Earth, a rescue mission to seek and to save the lost. It's a calling to go out into all the world to make disciples, and that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has called us into this relationship to obey all that he has said. And one of the things that to consider as we think back on the relationship of Israel, as God led them out of Egypt, and how they time and again wanted to go back into the slavery, is that if we don't live into what God has called us to do and to be, as Jesus says, Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If we don't take those seriously, if we don't incorporate those into Christ, our salvation is secure. But we have to nurture our Christian life. I started this by talking about the rhythm of our Christian life and how that is reflected in thanksgiving and in blessing and in freedom and in grace. So on this 4th of July, for Christians, we give thanks to God for this country and the freedoms that we enjoy, the political freedoms, the religious freedoms that we enjoy up to this current moment, and the personal freedoms we have to pursue our hopes and dreams. But also for the Christian, our freedoms go beyond what we enjoy here in this country. And our calling goes beyond what we hear being discussed on the news cycle. Our calling and our freedom ultimately brings us and lands us into the kingdom of God as citizens of heaven. That's where we find our freedom then to go out and to share that love that Christ calls us to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey what he has commanded, and helping people understand as we live a life modeling that, that that's where the grace is, that's where the love is, that's where the flourishing of human life that we all desire, both in our personal lives, in our home lives, in our communities, resides. God calls us to that in freedom, and in freedom we go out to do that, seeking to glorify God, the one who loves us with an everlasting love. Amen. And this brings us to the Lord's table. And Jesus established this sacrament because he knows that his people would need to be nourished daily. Just as we need physical food to live our physical lives each day, Jesus knows if we neglect our spiritual lives, that our inner person and our spiritual well-being will be diminished. It will be impoverished. It will be less than what God wants it to be, and it's less than what God wants to do in the work of our hearts. So we come to this table by the invitation of Jesus, knowing that Christ himself freely chose to establish this table that we might come and taste and see that the Lord is good. This table is open to all. It's not Northwood's table, but it is Christ's table. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, as we come into your presence, as we enter into and lift up the good news of the gospel, we come to this table in faith, knowing that we need your grace each and every day. We know that we need to be renewed in our hearts and our minds each and every day. Lord, help us not to take your grace for granted, and by so doing, end up living by some other standard, or by adopting some other philosophy apart from the gospel. So Lord, speak to us of good news as we come to this table. Set aside these elements of that are common in our lives to the holy and sacred purpose of nourishing your people that we might draw close to you. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name, amen. And as I touched on in the sermon, as Jesus sat around that table having that last meal with his disciples, with everything bearing down upon him, he breathed in the presence of God and he breathed out a spirit of thanksgiving. He looked up to heaven and he gave thanks to God. And then he broke the bread. And then in a very personal way, Jesus engaged his disciples. He looked them in the eye and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat, and when you do, remember me." In like manner, he took the cup. Saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Shed for you. So take this cup, drink deeply from it, and when you do, remember me." And friends, when we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, we truly do proclaim Jesus' saving death until he comes again. So I invite all of us here in the sanctuary to take our communion cup and lift the first tab where the wafer is, as we take this wafer out together to show our unity in Christ, the bread of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. As we pull back the second tab for the juice, the cup of salvation from our Lord. Amen. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, as we think of the psalmist who says, "What are human beings that you are mindful of us?" And yet the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of Jesus Christ, your living word, says that we are on the forefront of your mind. We are at the center of your heart. And so, Lord, we thank you for that love that establishes us in freedom, that establishes us in grace, and establishes us as your dearly beloved children. So, Lord, may we receive this meal as a good gift from you, and may we be inspired to share that gift to those you bring into our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.